Open with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses, we're going to be in verses 20 through 21. Before we read, let me just point out, last week we started in on what some refer to as the household code that starts in verse 18. So the address or instructions given to wives and husbands, and now today to children and to parents, or children and fathers. And then next week, an address or instructions to slaves and masters. Just thinking about the passage that we were in last week, wives and husbands and their relationship with one another, and the mark, if we can cut back on me a little bit, I feel like I'm getting a little bit of reverb. Thanks. Thinking about that there is more to the marriage relationship just than what's contained in these verses, and one of the marks of marriage, especially in Christ, is lifelong fidelity, faithfulness. These flowers that you'll, right in front of me? Yes. These flowers that are in front of the pulpit here are placed in honor of Cephas and Louise Thomason, who have been married for 65 years. 65 years. Last time I made a mistake of pointing out more than one couple who had been married for an exceptional period of time. So that is the only couple that we are acknowledging today. This is their day, 65 years. Thank you, Cephas and Louise, for the good example. Younger couples, for those of you who are less than 65 years into marriage, it can be done, right? You have living proof seated in this sanctuary that you too, should the Lord keep you alive and keep your heart beating and your lungs filling, you too can be married for 65 years. That ought to be the goal. Lifelong fidelity, displaying the love that Christ has for his church and the grateful response of the church loving her Lord and her Savior. Once again, just to try to keep things within the broader context, let's read 3:18, Colossians 3:18 through 4:1, even though we are going to put our focus today on verses 20 and 21. But because it's all of a piece, sometimes it's helpful to remind ourselves of some of the themes or the currents that are running through this passage. So on the heels of talking about our lives being hidden with Christ, but how that hidden life is made visible as we put on the new man, which is Christ himself. One of the ways in which the hidden life is made visible is by the way that we live with one another in the home. The way that husbands and wives live together gives evidence of the fact that their lives have been made new in Christ. And here, this morning, the way that children and parents live together gives evidence of the fact that their lives have been made new in Christ. 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Or I'm going to suggest that that should be read, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate, or you may have something like, do not provoke your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we are born into this world because of the sins of our forefathers and because of our own sinful nature, with hearts and minds that are bent and set on disobedience. But we thank you and praise you that when we enter into new life with Christ, that you change us, that you give us not only the desire to obey, but the ability to obey by the regenerating work of your Holy Spirit and by his empowerment. And so, Father, as we continue to see what it means to live our new life in Christ in our relationships, those relationships that are closest to us, we pray that you would help us to see how all that we need for life and godliness has already been provided for us in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to see that obedience is pleasing to you. Help us to see that the way that we use the authority that you have delegated to us in righteous ways is pleasing to you. And may our lives together be a witness to the world around us of the transforming work of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray this. Amen. So this is, interestingly enough, this was not planned out on the schedule to be landing on a first Sunday of the month when we typically have our children with us, not going down to Praiseville. This was not planned out. This, as Providence would have it, right? I'm sure it's purely coincidence. But this was the passage that we landed on. And so I'm actually, when I realized that we're actually going to be in these verses, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. I could not have been more excited when I realized the fact that it was going to be on a first Sunday, which meant that we weren't just going to have teenagers or older kids in here, but we were going to have younger kids in here as well. So if you'll be patient with me, I'm going to try. I don't do this well. I'm going to try my level best to actually speak to and address the children that we have in this room, at least for the verse that addresses them. It seems like if the Lord is addressing a statement to them, we ought to address them as we preach and as we teach. And so I want to do that. In saying that, though, let me just maybe if we define our terms to start with, that would be helpful. Who is in mind or who is in view when the statement is made in verse 20 that children are to be obedient to their parents in all things? Children, depending on the context, can be used in a variety of ways. It can be used in reference to younger children. It can be used in reference to older children. It's not necessarily a technically precise word. It's pretty elastic or it's pretty broad depending on the context. Here, this is sort of where I've landed or how I would wrestle with a passage like this by way of its interpretation. I think because of the fact that you have going through this household code, you have relationships that are grouped in pairs. So the wife and the husband, the children and the father, the slaves and the masters, and because those pairings help to reinforce or mutually interpret one another, one of the ways that we can maybe try to carve out a section of who these children are that Paul is writing about is to consider that it must in some way relate to the instruction that he gives to fathers in the very next verse. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Simply put, I think the implication is that when Paul talks about children here, he has in mind anyone, any son or daughter who is still living as part of their father's household under their father's authority. So when I read, children, obey your parents in all things, I understand that to mean not just preschoolers or even grade schoolers, but middle schoolers and high schoolers, right? Teenagers on down to preschoolers. Let me go one step further and say that because these instructions are given to the household, the way that the basic family unit and all of the attachments function, let me give just a word of encouragement or challenge to some of our young adults who are post-high school, right? You may be in college or you may be in the workplace or something like that, but you may, for a variety of reasons, you may still be under your father or mother, under your parents' roof, right? I have no word from the Lord on this, so I want to be very careful that I don't bind your conscience in an unhealthy way. But I would suggest to you that to the extent that you continue to live in your father's household, you ought to consider the relevance of 320 for you. that if you live in your parents' home, they have a responsibility to see to it that the household is running well, which means they have a responsibility to exert some of their authority even in your life. If that is becoming problematic, or if you are chafing under that, may I suggest to you that maybe the best thing for you to do, even a God-honoring thing for you to do, would be to find a job, find your own place, and move out. All right? I don't say that facetiously. I'm being genuine and sincere. Right? Rather than maintaining conflict, this low-level warfare in the home, understand that God has given your parents the responsibility to oversee and to manage the household. And if you are a part of that household, you ought to respect that. If you are ready to move out and under normal circumstances are able to move out, that probably is one of the best things for you to do, not just for the sake of the relationship that you have with your parents, but also in your growth in the Lord. So, 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Kids, young children, teenagers, middle schoolers, whoever, one of the things that you need to consider right up front is that this is a command that is given to you. The Lord is telling you through His Word that you are to obey your parents. This is not your parents who tell you to obey. It is the Lord who tells you to obey. Which means this. When you obey your parents in anything, you are, by definition, you are at the same time obeying God. And when you disobey your parents, you are disobeying God. In obedience to your parents, you are obeying God. When you disobey your parents, you are also disobeying God. When David is reflecting in the Old Testament, when David reflects on one of his worst episodes of sin, when he ruins a marriage, when he has the husband killed, when he tries to hide his sin and then he's exposed, he writes Psalm 51. And David says in Psalm 51:4, speaking to the Lord, he says, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, if you know the sin behind what David is talking about there, David sinned against a number of people. He sinned against a woman. He sinned against her husband. He sinned against the nation. He lied. He tried to cover up his sin. But David says, at the end of it all, when I consider everything, the problem with everything that I have done is that I have sinned against God. Kids, however you think about obedience, whether you find obedience easy or difficult, whether you find it to be fun and enjoyable or a pain, you need to remind yourself that your obedience to your parents is obedience to God. And that when you disobey your parents, you are disobeying God. So look then, knowing that this obedience to your parents is obedience to God, notice the way that Paul describes the kind of obedience that you ought to give to your parents. In verse 20 again, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. What are all things? What counts as all things? How many things do you have to be obedient in? Kids, I'll give you a chance to answer. Usually those are rhetorical questions, I know. That's not fair to get you to read my mind. Kids, how often do you have to be obedient to your parents in Colossians 3:20? All right, and remember, this also counts for high schoolers as well. All right, so high schoolers. Josiah, how often do you have to be obedient to your parents?
All the time.
All the time. Leah, in how many areas do you have to be obedient to your parents? In every area of life, you have to be obedient. Every opportunity to obey is an opportunity in which you must obey. How many different things in life does obedience pertain to? If you have parents and if you live in their house, I don't know. I started to jot things down just to say, well, if Paul says you have to obey in everything, what counts as everything? And so I started to think about what it was like when I was a kid, or what it's like now that I have my own kids, and what obedience looks like. Kids, high schoolers, teenagers, you tell me if this is a fair representation or not. When children are told to obey their parents in all things, it means all things, even when that comes to your room and what your room is to look like, when you're to clean your room. It has to do with your toys, how you use your toys, how you play with your toys, when you put your toys away, when you bring your toys out. It has to do with your chores. When your parents give you a chore or a job to do around the house, you are to obey and do what your parents have instructed you to do at the time when they instruct you to do it. It means that you obey when it comes to the food that you eat. When your mom or dad put food on the table and they say, it's time to eat, let's eat, to obey your parents is to eat that food even if that's not what you want to eat, even if it's not your favorite. Obeying your parents in all things means obeying them when they tell you to do your homework, when they tell you to pick up your clothes, when they tell you what clothes you can wear and what clothes you can't wear. It concerns the music that you listen to. When they have said, this music cannot be listened to, or that music can be listened to, obeying your parents in all things means responding to the standards that they set for music. It means obeying your parents as it concerns your schedule and your use of time, the way that you use your phone, the way that you use social media, the way that you drive, what you watch on TV, what you stream on Netflix. It means obeying your parents when they give you instruction about your friendships that you are entertaining, your dating life, or lack thereof, your curfew. And it means that all of these areas of obedience are to be done whether they are visibly present with you or not. That is what it means to obey in all things. Why do children have to obey? Well, you could give a number of reasons. The scripture gives a number of reasons. Proverbs is replete, is full of reasons why a son ought to listen to the voice of his father or his mother. Here, Paul gives us the one main reason that children are to obey. Verse 20, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The phrase that Paul uses, that last part, pleasing to the Lord, is actually the same phrase that he uses at the end of verse 18 when he's talking to wives, when he says that submitting to your husbands is what is fitting in the Lord. Children obeying your parents is what is well-pleasing in the Lord, meaning that even at a young age, even in your teenage years, if you claim to have new life in Christ, this is what new life in Christ looks like. It looks like obedience to your parents.
if you claim, young person, to have new life in Christ, and that new life in Christ does not change the way that you obey your parents, you ought to be asking yourself questions about whether or not you are drawing on the life of Christ or whether or not you have life in Christ at all. In the same way that a wife who says that she submits to the Lord but will not submit to her husband calls into question whether or not she truly understands what it means to submit to the Lord, in the same way that a husband says, "I love Christ, but I don't love my wife very much or very well," calls into question how much he really loves the Lord, a young person who claims to want to obey Christ but who will not obey his or her parents calls into question whether or not they truly understand and know what it means to be obedient to Christ. Listen, young people, to two verses in the New Testament. At the end of Luke chapter 2, verse 51, this is in Luke talking about some of Jesus' childhood, says that Jesus went down with them, talking about Joseph and Mary. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them. Jesus was obedient to his parents, and he was the Son of God. If you want to have and to know the life of Christ, if you want to know the life of Christ, the life that is given to you in Jesus is a life that is marked by obedience to your parents, because that's what Jesus himself did. In Hebrews 5:8, the author of Hebrews says that although, talking about Christ, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Meaning that not only was Jesus obedient to his parents, Joseph and Mary, Jesus was obedient to his heavenly Father. And whether obedient to his earthly parents or his heavenly Father, he was obedient not just when it was easy, but when it was difficult and even painful. That is the life that you are called to if you are to live with Christ. So here we are back again, just where we were last week with wives and husbands. A wife who says, "I can't live like that with my husband because you don't understand the husband that I'm married to." Or, "I can't submit to my husband because that's not me." Or a husband who says, "I can't love my wife in that way because you don't know my wife," or "because you don't know me, that's just not who I am," misses the point. The point is that you can live that life of submission. You can live that life of love. You can live that life of obedience precisely because you're not living your life anymore. You're living the life of Christ. Your old life, your old self, was crucified with Christ and buried with him. You were raised to new life. You were made alive with Christ. You can obey your parents if you have been made alive in Christ. Which leads to one other challenge that we ought to give to all of the young people here. If obedience is a sign or an indication, if it's proof that you have a real spiritual pulse, that you're spiritually alive, because Christ is the one who gives you new life, and because Jesus Christ is and was obedient in everything, and that should mark your life, if your life does not have any signs of obedience to it, you might need to ask yourself whether or not you actually have the life of Christ. You may need to be saved from your sin. But not just saved from your sin in the sense that you're forgiven for the times that you did not obey your parents. You do need that, because to disobey your parents is to disobey God, and that makes you worthy of God's punishment and judgment. You need forgiveness, but you also need new life. You need something better than what your sinful heart can create. You need something more than what your weak efforts can produce. You need the power of Christ working in you to give you the ability to obey with the power of a new life. That's what it means for children or young people to live like they are a new creation in Christ. One of the primary ways in which it'll be seen, in which people will say something is different about that child, about that teenager, is to watch the way that they interact and obey their parents. As we make the transition to verse 21, let me make one appeal to parents as we make this transition. If obeying parents is itself an act of obedience to God, if obedience to parents is itself a mark of new life in Christ, parents, you ought to teach and train and expect your children to obey. And you ought to encourage them and expect them to obey as if their souls depended on it. Because they do. Listen to this quote. If this doesn't strike fear into the heart of every parent, I don't know what will, but a good kind of fear, a sobering kind of fear. J.C. Ryle, in his little book, you can find it for $5 on Amazon. If you're a parent, you need this book on your shelf. The name of the book is The Duties of Parents. J.C. Ryle wrote, "You must not wonder that men refuse to obey their Father which is in heaven if you allow them, when children, to disobey their Father who is upon earth." Let me read that again. "You must not wonder that men refuse to obey their Father which is in heaven if you allow them, when children, to disobey their Father who is upon earth." Parents, if you're not encouraging and exhorting your children to obey, you are training them in disobedience. Verse 21. If new children, new life in Christ for young people looks like obedience, what does it look like for parents? Or specifically in verse 21, what does it look like for fathers in relation to their children? "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Now, it's a little bit interesting, and I don't know that I've got a good answer for this. I can give you at least what I think may be the case. Do you notice in verse 20 when the command is given to the children, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things." But in verse 21, the command does not say, "Parents, do not exasperate your children," but "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Why is that? Is it because only fathers know how to irritate their children? Leah? No? Okay. Is it only because fathers are the ones who must be on guard against irritating or provoking their children? Mothers don't need to worry about that? I don't think that's the case. I think rather what Paul is emphasizing here is not that the mother does not have any responsibility or does not pay attention to verse 21, but that precisely because he is the father has a unique responsibility for setting the tone in the way that authority is handled in the household. The father ought to be the one who is setting the pace, who's setting the tone. Because he is the head, he ought to be the first example of what it looks like to lead and to exercise authority, to govern and to discipline and to train. And so because he has the first responsibility and a unique responsibility at that, I think what Paul is doing here is highlighting the importance of a father to do that very thing. See to it that this is the kind of relationship that exists in your home with your children, a relationship that should exist not just with the father and his children, but with the mother and her children as well. So what is that? Well, he frames it negatively. Fathers, do not provoke your children so that they will not lose heart. Don't provoke your children. Right, you do a little bit of dictionary work here. It's an odd word. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and so you don't really have a lot of other New Testament passages that you can go to for this word provoke to get an idea of what it means. So you break out the old lexicon and you look it up and you say, what is that Greek word? What does it mean? And it has something to do with the idea of causing someone to react to a perceived challenge. All right, let me maybe put it in simpler terms. When Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children, it seems like what he's saying there is, in your interactions with your children, as father or as parents, in your interactions with your children, don't be a constant antagonist to them. Right? Don't be looking to make life difficult and hard for them. Don't go out of your way to create conflict just so that you can knock them down a few pegs to show them who's boss. Don't be a heavy-handed authoritarian. The authority that God gives to a father and that God gives to parents is given to them so that their children can flourish and thrive, not so that they can be beat down and humiliated every day of their life. That's not your role. That's not what your job is there for. Moms and dads, you could say that even with the authority that God has given you and the responsibility that you have to govern your home well, that even your home ought to look like what is said earlier about the way that Christian life is to look like in the church. Look with me at verses 14 and 15, Colossians 3, 14 and 15. Beyond all this, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. If part of the new life in Christ is manifested or is displayed in the church by love and peace between all of the members, then certainly we would expect that one of the marks of a Christian home would be for that same kind of love and peace to exist between the members of that household. Having said that, let me give a special word of caution and counsel to our fathers, especially to our young men in here. Okay? There is no doubt in Scripture that God has appointed the husband and the father to be the head of the home. I just don't know that you can make the Scripture say anything else without contorting yourself in harmful directions. Because that is not popular, because of social and cultural movements, everything from feminism to second wave feminism to now even third wave feminism and all that, right? male leadership has come under hard times, and even sadly in the church, the right good place for male leadership in the home is sometimes demeaned or even attempted to be redefined to something that does not resemble what you see in the scriptures. Right? There is that challenge out there. Here's my word of caution, though. Precisely because there is that challenge out there, because good, godly male leadership is not appreciated in the way that it should be. And in fact, because sometimes, far too often, male leadership is abused, it is not exercised in the way that it should be, because there's been an overreaction, a desire to correct that problem such that men are no longer leaders or no longer heads of their home, there's sort of a counterreaction to that, especially within Christian circles, that says that men need to come back and they need to reclaim their rightful place in the home. They need to come back and they need to be the leader. They need to be the head. All fine and good. But please, men, be so, so careful. One of the problems that begins to creep in with this counterreaction, even from Christian circles, is that there is an overemphasis on the need to reclaim and exercise authority to the diminishing or the demoting of the need for men to love and to encourage. Do you notice here in this passage, when Paul is addressing wives and husbands, children and fathers, do you notice that in both instances, although it's clear that the husband and the father does have a measure of authority, otherwise why is the wife submitting to him? Right? She defers to his leadership. But when Paul addresses the husband, he does not say to the husband, "Husband, see to it that your wife submits to you. Husband, see to it that you exercise your authority." He doesn't say that. Because a husband is not supposed to exercise authority? No, not at all. But because for the husband, even the Christian husband, there is a recognition that even delegated power and authority can corrupt us if we're not careful. And so in wisdom, God appeals to the husbands first and foremost by saying, "Husbands, love your wife." Men, if you are more concerned with exercising your authority or with leadership, however that's defined, than you are with loving your wife or becoming more Christ-like, you are not going to be a good husband. Fathers, if you are more concerned with seeing to it that your children know that you rule with an iron fist, that what dad says goes, that when he says jump, you better ask how high. When you put all of your emphasis and attention on that rather than encouraging your children to be obedient to Christ, rather than supporting them and nurturing them, rather than becoming more Christ-like in your use of leadership, odds are you are not going to be a good father. Be very careful, men, and young men especially. Be very careful that your goal and your desire is not to be the most masculine man in the room. You want your desire to be the most Christ-like man in the room. Why should fathers be careful? Why should fathers not provoke their children? Last part of the verse. verse 21. Fathers, don't provoke your children so that they will not lose heart. Fathers especially, your children need to hear words of approval from you. They need affirmation. They need it from their mom. Moms, you need to give that to your children as well. Parents, strive to be the kind of father or the kind of mother who, while expecting obedience, while teaching obedience to their children, does not then send a mixed message as if it's impossible to obey. It's impossible to please mom and dad because even when I try to obey, they're never happy with what I do. There's always something that I've done wrong. Don't make life so miserable with your authority that they finally just throw in the towel and say, well, obedience is pointless. Why give the effort? It's just going to end up with another critique, with another criticism. Think about how your Heavenly Father encourages you in all of your imperfect obedience. And give that to your children. When after the baptism, Jesus comes up out of the water, he hears what every son or every daughter longs to hear. He hears the voice of his Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus says later in John 10 that for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I can take it back up again. He says in the very next verse that this is the commandment that my Father gave me. In other words, one of the reasons that the Father loves the Son is because the Son obeys the Father. And the reason that the Son knows that his Father loves him is because he knows that he's being obedient. Parents, give your children the warm affirmation that will encourage them to continue to be faithful and obedient in the path of Christ. And when they find it difficult and hard to obey, point them to Jesus and say, "This is why we need Jesus, because we can't obey the way that we ought to obey without him."